Have you ever lost your keys or your wallet or your glasses at the very worst possible moment? It seems like it always happens at the very worst possible moment, doesn't it? It's a universal experience. There you are, you're running late, you're padding your pockets, you're flipping cushions, and all the while you're blaming everyone in the house for misplacing your keys. Like, who moved them, right? Who moved my keys? And in that frantic search, what keeps you going? What keeps you searching? Well, I know one thing, it's not logic, because if it was logic, you wouldn't be looking in the freezer for your keys. Which, by the way, has anybody actually left their keys in the freezer before? Somebody has. Okay, well, maybe you should look in the freezer. I don't know. But logic isn't the thing that would be making you move forward, right? It's actually hope that keeps you moving forward. The hope that somehow those keys or those glasses or that are on your head right now, by the way, you know that trick, right? Where are they? Oh, there they are. So, or your wallet, there's this hope that somehow they will magically appear where you've already looked. And I've found that life can be a little bit like searching for your keys or your wallet at the worst possible moment. Things go missing. Your peace, your joy, your sense of purpose, and yet you keep going because deep down, hope pushes you forward. But unlike the keys you eventually find in your jacket pocket, which is where they always are for some reason, I don't know why we don't search there first, there is a kind of hope that I have found that doesn't play hide and seek with us. It isn't fleeting or elusive. It is a hope that is constant, reliable, and always in plain sight. And today, we're going to talk about that kind of hope, the kind of hope that doesn't just help us find our keys when they're lost, but actually keeps us steady through life's messiest moments. So if you haven't done so yet, you can open up your phone and the YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along with everything I'm going to cover here this morning. There's discussion questions on there. If you have groups this week, which I don't know if you will be meeting, but if you are, there's groups questions there for you. If you have your paper Bible with you, we will be back in Romans chapter 4 today. Now, hope is one of those subjects that has been discussed and debated for centuries. For instance, the great reformer Martin Luther once said this about hope. He said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." Interesting, right? The point being, our hope is what fuels our lives, he would say. It's hope that fuels our work and our relationships. Nothing we do in this life is done without hope fueling it along the way. Luther is commenting not just on the value of hope in our lives, but the necessity of hope in our lives. Meanwhile, the 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once wrote, "In reality, hope is the worst of all evils because it prolongs the torments of man." Needless to say, Nietzsche wasn't the most optimistic person in the world. But his point is in saying this, hope actually just continues the pain and suffering of humanity. It prolongs it. Now, he had a highly influential person in his life. He was a 19th century Russian novelist named Fyodor Dostoevsky, and he wrote this on the subject of hope. He said, "To live without hope is to cease to live." That's a bold statement. And yet, the great philosopher and theologian read from the Shawshank Redemption. He said, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." In the end, to be human is to hope. But I think that we have gotten to a place with hope where we're not really quite sure how valuable it is or isn't. Some of us might fall on the side of Dostoevsky and go, "Man, hope is essential to my living." And some of us might fall on the side of Nietzsche that says, "I wish hope weren't a thing. It just prolongs the tormentation of what it means to be human." But the reality is, hope is an essential part of what it means to be human. How will we handle hope? Because it's inescapable. And so the question is not whether hope exists or whether it doesn't. The question is, how do we build a hope that sustains us through even the most difficult of circumstances? Now, as we dive back into the book of Romans, I want you to keep in mind again that Paul is He's pleading a case. He's creating a case as he writes the book of Romans about the good news of Jesus. He wants to make sure that everybody that listens to this writing, that hears these words, understands that there is good news out there in the person of Jesus, and I want to prove my point. And as he gets to Romans 4, he actually uses a case study to prove this point about Jesus and the good news. And he tells the story of Abraham to grab our attention about how one receives the good news through faith in Jesus and what makes a person right with God themselves and the world around them. And then as he continues in chapter 4, he's going to lead us to a key theme that's been simmering under the surface since the very beginning of the writing of Romans. Romans chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. You ready this morning?
Yeah.
We're going in. Here we go. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Now, again, Paul, he comes back to this over and over and over again in the book of Romans. Why? We talked about this last week. Because we like to put things in the way of the good news of Jesus. We like to make sure that, you know what? I know Jesus, faith, grace, all that, but there's got to be something more. There's got to be something that I have to do. And so he keeps coming back to this, and he reminds us that God gave Abraham a promise. And his promise was, I'm going to make you and your descendants into a great nation. In the book of Genesis, it's one of the first promises God gives to a person. And this promise came, Paul says, not because Abraham was such a good person, not because Abraham was so obedient, not because he was so upright. In fact, if you read the story of Abraham, you will see he's got some flaws, some major blind spots. But instead, his promise is based simply on the fact that Abraham had faith in God and what he has said. Verse 16. So Paul says, the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abram. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. So using the story of Abraham as a springboard, Paul makes it clear that the promise of a new life in Jesus is received by faith through grace. The translation I'm using, the New Living Translation, says it was given as a free gift. There are no strings attached, undeserved. Here, by having faith in me, I am going to show you that I am the person, I am the God who brings dead people back to life. It's a promise that God gives, not just to Abraham, but to us as well. And he makes it clear, it's not something that we do, not something that we earn, it's something that's simply been given to us by grace through faith. And through that faith, we've been created new, right? We've not been created better. We're not like a version 2.0 of humanity. He says, no, you were once dead and now you're alive in Jesus Christ. Which leads to where Paul is heading through all of this passage. Verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Now, he's sort of assuming we know what's going on in Abraham's life. And if you know the story of Abraham, you know they defied all odds, Abraham and Sarah. At 100 years old, he and his wife, Sarah, finally have their own biological child. And after years of hoping and praying, God would come through on his promise. Because remember, he is saying, look, your descendants will make up this great nation, this huge problem. Well, Abraham and Sarah can't have this great nation based on their descendants if they don't have a descendant of their own. And now at 100 years old, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to be like, you know what, God, he doesn't mean what he says. Into the most impossible of circumstances, Abraham's hope in God's promise not only sustains him, but it remains somehow. I mean, you would think that after all of those years of waiting and hoping, by the way, Abraham tries to find, you know, some back doors to this whole thing. He does an end around and he has an illegitimate child and all sorts of different things happen. You would think that Abraham would have lost hope that he would have a successor to this nation God was building. But Paul says he didn't. He says even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. And it made me think, why did he keep hoping? I mean, he's 100 years old. I don't want a child at 100 years old. We're not even talking about that part of this, the equation, right? I'm 45. I can't imagine having a child right now, a little baby. But not only that, but he's continuing to hope. What is it that Abraham knows that we so easily forget? Well, I believe it's this. Abraham knows that unshakable hope is built on the unshakable promises of God. If you want an unshakable hope in your life, one that doesn't, you know, doesn't come and go with whatever's going on in your life, it has to be built upon the unshakable promises of God. Abraham's hope keeps going because he knows what God said and what God promised is true. It will happen. Abraham didn't lose hope in his future because he continued to have faith in what God said. Now, I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 20. He says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. Because why? Because God promised it. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. That's the thing about unshakable hope built on the unshakable promises of God. It not only develops and builds greater hope in us, it actually strengthens our faith in the process. Paul says Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Man, that seems almost impossible considering his age, the life that he lived. But Paul says that Abraham was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And that is not only a strengthened faith, but it's an unshakable hope that Abraham has. I wonder, are we fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises? Are you fully convinced? Would you say that your hope in God is unwavering? Would you say that your belief in what God has said, it never wavers? Is it true of you that you never waver in believing God's promises? Are you fully convinced God is able to do whatever he promises? Now look, I realize we never bat 1,000 with this. In fact, I would go to say that Abraham didn't either. In fact, there's moments, I think, of weakness for Abraham. But in general, would those statements be true of you? If not, it may be that you aren't even aware of what God has promised. Or, worse yet, you may have some misguided ideas of what God has promised. And you're actually building your hope on some pretty shaky ground. Now, this is natural. It can happen. It can happen in the church and outside the church. In fact, we were having a meeting one day, and Pastor Justin brought up what's referred to as the Mandela effect. Anybody heard of the Mandela effect before? A few of you have heard of it before. Okay, I'm going to introduce you to it. The Mandela Effect describes a collection of widely held false beliefs that people swear are true. So I'm gonna give you a few examples. You wanna play a game with me a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay, here's it. So here's the first question. Did or does Mickey Mouse wear suspenders?
No.
Couple people? How many people think yes? A couple of you don't know, right? He does not wear suspenders. He wears very high shorts without a belt. And I'm not quite sure how they stay on, but what they do. Okay, here's the next question. Does the Fruit of the Loom logo have a cornucopia in it?
Yes, it does.
Look at the arguments. The arguments among the room. The research has been done. It does not have a cornucopia. It doesn't. Y'all calm down, it's a game. I don't wanna have to remove people from the room. Rob, security. I knew this was gonna get harsh, yeah. All right, here's another one. Does the Monopoly guy wear a monocle?
Yes.
He does not wear a monocle, he never has. Does Curious George have a tail?
No.
Oh, are you confident? He does not have a tail. He never has. That's weird. That is weird. I was like, wait a second. That doesn't even look like a monkey. I don't even know what that animal is. I'm not sure. Okay, here's a good one. Forrest Gump, this famous scene, you all know it. He's sitting on the bench and he says, life is like a box of chocolates, right? But that's not actually what he said. He said, life was like a box of chocolates. Life was like a box of chocolates. Oh no. Okay, now last one. All right. Now I don't want to. Okay, this one, man, this one like ruined part of my childhood. Okay. I want to ask you, who is this? Bring it up. Smokey the Bear. No, it's not. It's Smokey Bear. There is no the. There never has been a the. It is only Smokey Bear. Look it up. Blew my mind, ruined my childhood. Okay, everybody calm down, okay? Everybody calm down. My point is this. You guys can have your arguments out in the parking lot later or whatever about the Fruit of the Loom logo, my goodness. It's so easy to believe things that are so close but not actually true, which I've found can easily happen with God's promises as well. We go around believing things that are so close sometimes, but they're not actually true. And if we build our hope about these promises that are so close but not actually true, we actually build our lives and our hope on shaky ground. Here are some widely believed promises of God that are either misguided or flat out not true. And you might hear people say this. Now, you may not believe this, but these are widely believed things about God that God has said. One of them being, God helps those who help themselves. You laugh, but we've all gone through a period of time thinking to ourselves, God will only help me if I do something. If our hope is built on that, we build it on shaky ground. Another one is that money is the root of all evil. But actually, that's not what the scriptures say at all. We'll get to that in a second. A third one, and this is my favorite, and we've all heard it. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Here's the thing. When your understanding of God and his promises get misconstrued, not only does our faith weaken, but our hope is placed on shaky ground. Think about it. If it's true that God helps those who help themselves, then the entire theology that Paul is constructing in the book of Romans crumbles. It's not how God's work. If money is really the root of all evil, well then, we're in big trouble. Because we're some of the wealthiest people that have ever walked the face of this earth. But that's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If God doesn't give you more than you can handle, well, I'm just going to warn you, you will likely become resentful when difficult circumstances come your way. It's actually based on a promise that he does make in the New Testament, where he says, God won't allow you to go through any temptation that he won't give you the strength to overcome. And so my question is this, are you building your hope on the unshakable promises of God, or are you building them potentially on misguided, pithy statements that just aren't true at all? Or even worse, are you building them on promises that the world has to offer that really are circumstantial? And when those circumstances get roughed up, your hope goes with it. Because here's the thing, unshakable hope is something that God wants you to have. It's something that he wants to build into your life because he knows, look, we live in a broken world. Circumstances are going to change. Things are gonna go bad. And in the midst of that, he wants you to be reminded that his promises remain true and your hope can remain stable. I can't say this enough, but this is why it is so important to our faith and our hope that we know who God is and we know what he has said. We can't just walk through life building hope on assumptions. We can't do it. We have to know what God has promised in order to establish an unwavering hope that God is able to do everything that he said he can do, no matter what may come our way. It's why these Sunday morning gatherings are so critical. It's why diving into God's word on a daily basis is essential. It's why being in a group and spending time in prayer, they really matter because we will build our hope on something. But only by building it on the promises of God, the truth of God's word, will it become unshakable. And when the house is rattled, and when the storms come, and when the weather wears us down, that hope will still remain. Look, we are all going through circumstances that will not only test our faith, but they'll test our hope as well. And if we build that hope on false beliefs or misguided promises, our hope will be shaky at best. But should you build your hope on the unchanging promises of God, you will be set on solid ground. I'm not saying it will be easy. It wasn't easy for Abraham to live 100 years believing this promise that God had given him with hope and getting very close to his end of his life thinking, this will never happen for me. I'm not saying that is easy, but it will be unshakable. So this morning, I want to share with you some of the promises of God. Not all of them, just some of them that I think are relevant to us on a regular basis. To remind you first, that God's promises continue to remain true, that we can continue to be fully convinced that God is going to do what he has said. And two, I want us to begin to learn how to build our hope on those promises. Because I know we all need a little hope this morning. I need a little hope this morning. I need a lot of hope this morning. You know, I was going through my message this morning. I was just like, God, I want to build my hope on your promises. Because not everything is peachy right now in life. I know that you are in the same place. You need hope right now. You need hope for your future. You need hope for your finances. You need hope for your kids and your grandkids. Hope for your friends. Hope for your personal life. Hope for your health. I mean, these promises that I'm about to share with you are the kinds of promises that will build an unshakable hope in you no matter what comes your way. And that's what God wants for you this morning. Should you choose to be fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he has promised, as Abraham did, you will begin to build an unshakable hope in your life. Here's the first promise that I think some of you need to hear this morning. Maybe we all do. And that is that God truly works everything for good. It may not be pretty, but it will be made for good. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. A second promise is your needs are cared for. Your needs are cared for. Luke 12:29 through 31, Jesus says, and don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. A third promise. You are not alone. You are not alone. Matthew 28, 20, one of the final promises Jesus gives to his first followers. He says, and be sure of this. Be sure of this. I am with you always. A fourth promise. You are valuable. You matter. Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, you are God's masterpiece. You are a work of art. He has created you anew in Christ Jesus so you could do the good things he planned for you long ago. And last but not least, you have been saved by faith. No more, no less, no working, no level of obedience. You have been saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, for it is a gift from God. These are the kinds of promises we have been called to build our lives upon. And when we build our lives on these unshakable promises, these have stood the test of time, and they will all the way to the very end. It is there that we begin to build an unshakable hope that weathers the storm, that makes it through the shaky ground, that doesn't falter or go with the wind no matter what might happen. And there are hundreds of these kinds of promises all throughout the scripture that God is saying, in my love, I have promised these things to you. I want you to place your faith in what I have said and who I am, that you might too have an unshakable faith like Abraham. Listen, your hope does not need to be dependent on your circumstances. You could build an unshakable hope on the unshakable promises of God, and it will sustain you through whatever may come. Let's pray. God, we need hope this morning. The world has a way of kicking us when we're down, beating us up, throwing us around. And it's so easy in those moments to lose hope, to begin to believe half-truths or falsities. I pray that today would be a day of renewal for us, that we would begin, if we haven't already, to build our lives and our hope not on the pithy statements of our world, not on half-truths that we've heard somewhere else that we think is true, but on the true promises that you have made to us through your word. God, that when the storm comes, when the trials come, when the circumstances change, yes, things might get lost, things might get tough, but the one thing that will remain will be our hope in you and your promises. Lord, remind us that you are with us, that we are not alone in this, that you're working in us and through us and towards something greater. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus who did come and die and resurrect from the dead to give us new life, to give us new hope, to give us the ability to simply base and build our hope on something that will last forever and ever and ever. And we are grateful for that this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.